In the spring of 1901, an American physician by the name of Dr. Duncan McDougall carried out a rather unusual, and by today's standards, unethical, experiment. Maybe some of you have heard this story before. His goal was to prove that the human soul had mass, that it actually had weight. And so with the help of four colleagues, six patients were chosen to be part of this experiment. All six were facing imminent death. Five of them were men, one was a woman. And as death drew near for each one, the patient on the bed were set on a set of scales. And Dr. McDougall and his fellow physicians tracked the weight of each patient at the exact moment that they died. For two of the patients, the results were exactly the same. Their weight dropped by 21 grams, or 3/4 of an ounce. A third patient also lost weight, but it took a minute to go by before that weight was lost. The results of two of the remaining three had to be excluded due to technical issues. And so ultimately, he had four readings out of six patients. McDougall's findings were later published in March of 1907 in the New York Times newspaper, and though there were obvious flaws in the experiment, a theory began to be promoted from this that the human soul weighs 21 grams, which is roughly the weight of a hummingbird or the average chocolate bar. Now, when I read that story, I thought, that's creepy. That's just really odd. But whether or not the human soul has any weight, it is fair to say, and it was certainly true for these particular physicians, I think we can safely assume that at least for some of them, that there has been a belief in many cultures, not just in Western culture, that the human being possesses a soul. Obviously, atheists would reject this, at least by a biblical definition. But it does give us this sense that the fact that we have a soul is, it gives us a sense that we're not just physical beings, but there's more to us than that. And that has been well documented through history. And so this morning I want to take a little scan of a few passages of Scripture where this word soul appears, just to see what we can glean from the Word of God. Now, again, 750 times in the Old Testament alone and 100 or more in the New Testament, we're not possibly going to exhaust the subject. Even in a series of sermons, we're probably not going to exhaust the subject. But in the handful of passages I want to look at, what I really want to do this morning is I want you to think about yourselves as more than just the body that you occupy. I want you to think about the fact that there's more to you by God's design, and that the soul really is the most important part of you. Now, the reason I think that merits some attention is because we tend in our culture to give a whole lot more attention to the body, right? Fitness programs, diet programs. I suspect some of you took well over an hour to get ready this morning, priming your hair and putting your makeup on and getting your clothes ready and right and all that. Some of you guys like me, you just had to, and you were ready, right? So yeah. So you know, but we do. We devote a tremendous amount of energy and money to what's the word I want? I don't want to use the word decorate, but to really make ourselves look good and presentable, especially before we go out in public. Now, maybe when we're at home, we don't do that. We just kind of let our hair go whatever way, and we hang out in our pajamas and, you know, things like that. But when we go out, boy, we got to spend some time, make sure we're looking really good. And so we do give, and I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I remember a comedian by the name of Mike Warnke. I don't know if you've ever heard his name, a Christian comedian back in the 90s in particular. Actually, if you go back into the 80s, yeah, he was more popular. But he shares how a woman came up to him and said, well, should a Christian woman wear makeup? He said, depends on your face. Well, you know, so, but we do. We invest a whole lot in making ourselves look good, but I wonder how much we consciously give attention to the care and well-being of our souls, right? Did you give that thought to the fact even today yet that you are a human soul? Or were you kind of fixated on all the outward stuff, right? Did you give it any thought this past week? Now, as believers in Christ, obviously, we understand that we have a soul from Scripture. And occasionally, we'll say something to the effect that, yeah, my soul's in good hands. My soul belongs to the Lord. My soul has been saved. And those are good declarations to make and good things to recite and to repeat. But how much through the week do we consciously think about actually not just caring for the soul, but how much of just really who we are is our human soul, this person that we are inside and not just on the outside? And I think there's room for all of us to consider more deeply this aspect of the human soul. So let's look at a few passages of Scripture together as briefly as we can. The dictionary simply defines, this is just the Oxford Dictionary, as the spiritual or immaterial part of human beings. That's true. It's an immaterial part for sure. We can't really see the human soul. We see expressions of it, but we really can't see it. It is that immaterial part of it. But if that's all it is that enough to just say, yeah, I have a soul, and then go about doing the physical things and focusing on the physical things that occupy so much of our time and energy? I think there's a few insights for us to glean from Scripture today. So I called this simply considering the soul. We need to consider the soul, I think, a little bit more in our day-to-day affairs. All right, let's go way back to the beginning, and we'll start here. Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 7, familiar words for many of us. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Now, that's the New King James. The Old King James says a living soul. Some of you may be more familiar with that particular term. And so that word soul comes from a Hebrew word, nasham, which is basically the animating force that gives us life. Without it, we're just dead. We're just an object, right? But the root word of that is neshama, which means to breathe. And so the idea that we get from Scripture is not just that we have a soul, but that our soul, the source of our soul, was God himself. Adam did not become a living being until God breathed into him. And that is when he became a living soul. And so we as human beings have a soul by God's design. Now that's something that the non-believer has trouble expressing. They can recognize the human soul. You know, I went online and I just picked one of those sites that has all kinds of quotes about the words, using the word soul. And you know, you have artists who talk about the soul. You have mystics who talk about the soul. And so there's a recognition of a human soul in some capacity. But we as God's people understand that that's part of what identifies us as created beings. It is God who breathed into us. We also know from chapter 1 in Genesis that we are made in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image. And so he created them male and female. And so it's not just that God breathed life into us, but he gave us something of himself, of his own image. And we see that in our reasoning, our conscience, in our emotions. We have memory. We can discern and understand things through learning. We make decisions. We create things. The cookies that we're going to be delivering are going to have some reading material with them, and this is one of the pieces of reading material that we're going to be sending. It's called Don't Stub Your Toe. It could be the last thing you ever do. But what it is, it's a gospel presentation, and in part of it is just inviting the reader to consider all the unique things about a human being and how we're created, and they point out that this is by God's design. We have these capacities to create, to think, to feel, all because of the way God has created us. And so within the soul of man, all of those features tend to be operating within us at any given time. So let's just look at a few quick examples where we see this idea of the soul mentioned in Scripture. This is what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prepared to pray in agony before his suffering. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And so that from the very depth of his being in the flesh for this period of time, it was exceedingly sorrowful. Psalm 42, and those of us who studied the Psalms in our Bible study, we called this the Psalm of the Depressed. David asked the question, why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Trust in God. So he's kind of asking himself that question. But it happens. We can get, the soul can be downcast. So when we're really feeling down, we're feeling blue, that's because of a burden on the soul deep within us. In that same psalm, David also said this, as the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you. My soul, that depth of my being, pants for you. A few of us were lightheartedly talking a few weeks ago about we need to throw in a scripture for the hunters. There it is, as the deer pants. Okay, so you're done. We've got you covered. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, as we just read. That's from Psalm 103, but also in Psalm 104. But bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And so the soul is the seat of our longings and our desires. Of course, the soul is also a source of our praise. It's where our praise comes from. If it just comes from our lips, it's empty. If all we do is say, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and there's nothing inside, it's just words. But, oh, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul comes from way down in here. Or the Magnificat in the Christmas story, Mary's declaration when she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. What she said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So these emotions that come up inside of us are the features, I guess would be the word, of the soul. And then again, going back to the psalm, as the psalmist remembers and thinks about the Lord, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. And that's something we need to do from time to time when life gets a little hairy. We need to quiet our soul, all right? And of course, I'm sure many of us are familiar with the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. And for many of us here, we have found that rest. Life can still get a little hairy, but we have found rest for our souls because we understand that they were once separated from God, but we came to Jesus and gave our lives to him, and so there is a place of rest in our souls. These, and there's just, again, so many scriptures that just affirm the fact that we are creatures with a soul and that the soul incorporates so many different features. But the very fact, and again, this is what I'm hoping that we give thought to today, is that the soul is the very core of who we are. Yes, you're made up of flesh and bone and various physical features and issues of matter, but at the very core of who you are is your soul, that place where the emotions come, that inner place of creativity, that place where thought and reasoning are, where the conscience is convicted of right and wrong. A.W. Tozer was a well-known pastor and author from the last century, and in speaking about the soul, he once said that in a sense, you and I have never truly seen the real us. You know, we see the outward identity of people. You know, we see their hair color, their clothing styles, their height, and so forth. But he said, who we really are is unseen to the human eyes. Only the Lord truly sees it. And so he said this, I'm not a man with a soul. I'm a soul with a body. And I think that's a good way to look at our lives, you know. I'm not a guy with a soul. I'm a soul that God gave a body to. But who I am is really in here. And that's what we need to be mindful of. It's who we are inside, because that's who the Lord is really concerned about. Because when this life is over, what happens to the body here? It stays, right? And it decays. It stays and decays. But the soul lives on. And so the Lord is always concerned about the soul. And that alone should remind us, I need to be mindful to take care of my soul, my innermost person. Now, I want to illustrate this by going to one familiar story from the Gospel of Luke. You will recognize this, but let me set the stage for the story. This is the backdrop from which Jesus is about to share a parable. Okay, so he says, one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, that is Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And so this is the backdrop for the parable. A guy comes, says, "Jesus, look, have a chat with my brother about the inheritance. Will you kind of step in here and kind of mediate this thing?" Jesus goes, "Who made me judge of that?" Right? There were guidelines in Jewish culture for dealing with inheritances, right? Jesus isn't about to step into a role that just doesn't really fit the reason that he came. Now, it's not an ungracious thing that Jesus is saying. He's just saying, look, you solved that, right? That's for you to resolve. But he is going to grab the moment because I believe he knows this man's heart. He knows the condition of this man's soul, that he has a concern about an abundance of things and an abundance of stuff, an abundance of possessions. And so now Jesus goes into his parable. So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid out for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So Jesus, the illustration that Jesus is sharing is centered on this idea of a covetous or a greedy heart that is fixated on the things of this world and the accumulation of those things. And so that's what he wants to warn the crowd to be very careful of. It's kind of a, let me go back one here. Let me go back here, okay? He says, "Take heed and beware." That's a double warning. That's a double warning. Look, take heed. Watch out. Because those kinds of attitudes can grab a hold of us, right? Because we are people who think about physical things in this world, right? So Jesus is going to warn about that. And then to make the point, he shares this story of a farmer, a rich farmer, someone who had been successful in agriculture. And he was blessed with a good crop, a great crop. Doesn't have room to store it all. He decides to build bigger barns, make more room for what the earth had provided. Does God get any credit in that story? Not a word. Not a word of recognition from that man's soul to his maker. And that's a little odd in some senses because of all the occupations in the world. And there would be others, I suppose, that might fit into this a little bit. But the farmer is completely, pretty much dependent upon nature. The right amount of rain, the right amount of sun. Yes, they plant the seed, they put some fertilizer in, there's some tending to the ground. But it still kind of depends on the weather. Because if you get a cold snap too soon, things die. Or if it gets too long a season where it's really dry, everything withers, right? So he's very dependent. And yet this particular farmer, Jesus says, has given absolutely no recognition to God's provision for him. And isn't it interesting that Jesus says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? Which you have provided. All that stuff you stored in your bigger barn, who's going to get it? The focus was only on himself. Six times we see the pronoun I is used, and five times we read the word my crops, my barns, my goods, my soul. Here's a man with a soul problem. He has not cared for his soul in a way that God would expect him to. It's all about the physical world, his comfort, his provision, his ease, his wealth. He has not taken care of his soul. All he wants is what this world has to offer. Now, let me be clear. Jesus isn't condemning prosperity. That's not it. Sometimes God blesses people. We've said that before. I hope we understand that. God blesses people materially and financially. The man has a soul problem. There's no recognition. There's no humility. There's no acknowledgement that things come from the Lord, and the Lord gets praised for it. He doesn't thank the Lord. There's no offer of benevolence here. You know, of all the people who were in need, there's no offer. Well, let's see, who can we, you know, maybe the food bank could use some of this. Of course, they didn't have food banks per se. But to think about others in need, all he thought about is, I'm going to store it for me, take it easy, and relax for life. It was all about him. He had a soul problem because his soul was fixated on himself. And the words of Jesus remind us that at some point, we leave behind not only the body that stays and decays, but everything else we've accumulated is going to go to somebody else, but not the soul. The soul will stand and give account for its life before God. And that's another aspect of why we need to be concerned about this innermost identity that we are. We need to be mindful of the fact that that part of us, and the reason it's the most important part of us in part, is because it's going to live on and stand before the Lord. The soul and care for it matters because it's who we are. It's what motivates us. It's how we express ourselves. It's that part of us that turns to the Lord in troubling times. It's that part of us that looks to the Lord and finds peace and rest in the promises of God. It says something about who we are when we model those features in a way where God is at the center of it. That's probably indicative that God is pleased with our soul, because it's important to us to care for it, to nurture it, to protect it, and it's the place from which we do seek to give blessing and honor and service to the Lord by the way we live our lives. The soul really matters. Let me give you a quote from Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a Christian author. He's passed on now, but he was a longtime professor of philosophy at the University of California in Los Angeles. And he wrote at length about spiritual formation and Christian living, the idea of nurturing our souls through an intimate and intentional walk with the Lord. And he said this, what is running your life at any given moment is your soul. It's not your external circumstances. It's not your thoughts. It's not your intentions. It's not even your feelings, but your soul. Now, the soul facilitates all of those things. But your soul is that aspect of your whole being that correlates, kind of puts together and organizes all those aspects of our identity, integrates and enlivens everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. The soul is the center of human beings. I agree with that. I think he's right on when he said that. So it's more than just this unseen part that somehow lingers and hides and operates inside of us. It's our entire being expressed in our will, our choices, our thoughts, our wants, and our desires. It even shows up in our our bodily expressions, because what's in our soul, if there's joy in my soul, it's probably going to show on my face. Unless I fake it, I guess I can fake it. But why would I want to do that if I'm the Lord's person, right? If I have the joy of salvation, that's going to show. If I'm burdened by something, then my body reacts to that, you know, and my eyes can droop a little bit, and I can look a little weary or something. But it's because of what I'm experiencing in the inner being, in my soul. But just one more part of the quote from Dallas Willard. He said, "A healthy soul is an integrated soul, and an unhealthy soul is a disintegrated one." What he's talking about that there is the connection that we have with the Lord. That word integrate means to be unified, to be connected with, to be made whole and complete. And so a healthy soul is integrated with the Lord. It's connected, and it operates in unity with a walk with the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about by integration. Conversely, the unhealthy soul is the disintegrated one. Disintegrate, detached, broken away from. And that's where the sinner is. That's where the one who doesn't know the Lord is. Maybe that's where that farmer was in the parable that Jesus is sharing. He had a disintegrated soul because it was detached from the Maker and the awareness of the Maker and the one who gave him life. Now, all of us at one point had a disintegrated soul, right? We were living in sin. We were living in rebellion against the Lord. We didn't understand yet what God had done for us. And then somebody shared the gospel. Somebody opened the pages of the Bible and helped us to understand who Jesus is, why we celebrate his birth, why we celebrate his crucifixion and his resurrection. And we came to understand the sin was separating us. And so we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and our soul was not only saved, but integrated with the Lord. So he saved us so that we could walk in unity, in connection with him for the remainder of our days until he calls us home and there's a separation of body and soul and our soul gets to be with him. And so there's some encouragement for us here to be people who make sure that we're walking day by day and taking steps to live in unity and in integration with the Lord. And as we do that, we're doing soul care. When we're not, we're neglecting that soul care. When we're just wrapped up in the physical things of the world, and yes, there's all kinds of things that occupy our time and attention, I get that. But if we're not mindful of the fact that we are living souls connected with the Lord, and we just live on the basis of what we can accumulate and the physical matters and looking in the mirror and making ourselves look really good for public, if those are the things that we're fixated on, we risk neglecting the care of who we are inside. Because this is really the most important part, and it's the part God cares about the most. It's who we are. He likes you the way you look, whether anybody else does or not. Because your soul matters to him. Well, I said that we wouldn't be able to exhaust the subject today, but I just wanted to kind of scratch the surface just to get us thinking about the fact that we're more than what people see on the outside, and certainly all that we really are, God sees it all. People see expressions of the human soul, but God sees it all, and he wants that relationship, that part of us, to be integrated with him day by day. So we'll close here at this point. The science of biology tells us that our bodies are roughly two-thirds water, 55 to 65%, another 30 to 40%, and these are ballpark figures, is the bones and the skeletal features. As for the soul, who knows if it weighs 21 grams or whether it has any weight at all? I have no idea. But what we do know from the Bible is that our soul is God-created. It is God-given. It defines who we are individually. And it's the condition, the state, the well-being of our soul that matters to God, and therefore it should matter to you and to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses, as he began to repeat the commands of God and God's will for a new generation of Israelites as they prepared to go into the promised land, said this, "Only take heed for yourself and diligently keep yourself." Now, I put the New American Standard down at the bottom because it says, "Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." So this is some of the opening encouragement Moses is giving to them. Look, you got to be diligent to protect and look after your soul, your innermost person. Why? Because you're going to run into all kinds of temptations in the place where you're going. So take heed, beware, be diligent to take care of your soul. And I think that's good counsel for us. Be diligent about this. Give attention to some care for your soul, knowing how valuable it is to the Lord. Let's close in prayer.